The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in February 1972.
While you were so beautifully singing, and I mean that sincerely, because it's a wonderful thing that the Lord's people are blessed to meet together, to mingle their voices together in praise and adoration to our God who has been so gracious and merciful to us. And I thought what a great blessing it is that we are enabled to meet together here, even though it is in the afternoon and only once a month. But what a wonderful thing it is to meet together and to feel, to love the mingling together and the fellowship and the love of those who believe the same things, who rejoice in the same things, and have no confidence so far as the things pertaining to the Spirit of our God is concerned, have no confidence in their own flesh. I think it is such a wonderful thing to come here quietly, where according to the will of our God in these days, and we hope that maybe His will to cause it to continue, that none dares to molest or make us or anyone else afraid, that they shall be enabled and continue to be enabled to gather together and worship as the dictates of their own conscience gives them to worship, whether they be right in their doctrine or whether they be right in the manner of worship, we're not concerned with. But I think that we, of all people, and I mean by that those who have been made, who have been called Baptists throughout the ages, we of all people desire that everybody, regardless of who he is and what he believes, should have the perfect right to gather together without being molested, without being controlled in any sense whatsoever by our government, but controlled only as the Lord is pleased to enable his people to worship him and everybody to worship as seems good to them. So it is, I think, how peaceful it is as we come together here. I've thought about it so many times. How peaceful it is to be blessed together, though very seldom, as I mentioned, and to sit down and to be away from the turmoils and trials of our lives. And if the Lord is pleased to make himself manifest in our hearts, as we sing, as we hear, as we speak, we shall not be concerned with the things outside, but rather concerned with the things that the Lord has revealed to us and given us hope of eternal life. I began to think about a scripture as we drove along. I'm sure it is a familiar scripture, and I know that I have quoted it sometimes, but it matters not if we've talked about it or you've heard it and thought about it so many times, but it's still the words of the servants of our God. You will find it in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippian church. And I shall read the ninth verse, from the first to the ninth. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, Ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I read it through the 10th verse. This is the first chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, we know our hearts desiring to exalt, to praise, to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. For we feel to realize that, and we hope that we have the same thoughts and the same belief, the same faith in us as was in thy people in days of old, when there were some that turned away from following after Jesus because that they were did not agree with many things that were done, and they left from following after Jesus. But there were some of those who, being evidently real disciples, having been taught of the Lord, they did not even think about or consider turning away from following Jesus after the others did. But Jesus turned to them and said unto them, would you go away also? And they answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And seeing, O Lord, if we're not deceived, that thou hast revealed these things in our hearts, that we know that thou and thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And thou hast appeared into our hearts, O Lord, and taught us, so that we desire and we pray thee that if it is thy will, that thou would give us grace, that it matters not what circumstances, trials, troubles, and tribulations we may be found in, that we might still have this same desire and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast blessed us, Lord. How greatly thou hast blessed us, not only in basket and in store, in everything that has been necessary for us in this our everyday mortal existence, thou hast provided for us. We humbly hope that we are thankful unto thee that thou hast so blessed us, because we realize that thou hast provided these things for us all the days of the years of our lives. And we know, we feel to acknowledge that we know that these things are gracious gifts from thee, our God. But more than all of this, O Lord, we would give thee thanks that thou hast brought us out of darkness. Yea, Egyptian darkness, darkness which was described as being so dark that it could be felt. But we were in darkness in the ignorance of our understanding and mind. We didn't know that we were in darkness. We felt self-satisfied. We had no troubles. And we believe, O Lord, according to these evidences that thou hast given us in our hearts, we believe, according to the evidences of thy people as recorded in thy word, that thou wast the one that came to poor sinners, such as we are. As individuals, thou didst come in the person of thy Spirit and open up to our understanding just what kind of creatures we were in the sight of God, made us to realize that we were sinners and we didn't know it before. Made us to come before thee pleading for grace and for mercy to help. And if we're not deceived, O Lord, in thine own time, thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit so that we were released from our trials and troubles and made to rejoice in Christ Jesus and to have no more confidence in our flesh. We come together today, O Lord, feeling that thou hast led us here. And we pray thee, therefore, for thy Spirit, that we may worship thee, because we've long since learned that you are not worship just with the intelligence, or with the wisdom of men, but thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. For thou dost seek such to worship thee as do worship thee in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, send forth thy Spirit into our hearts this afternoon, and to give us grace that we might if it is thy will, not be concerned for a little while about these everyday natural affairs, but rather that we might be given faith to look upward, heavenward, and to there to behold, O Lord, and to re-experience in some way thy grace and thy mercy, that we are blessed to have been redeemed from all of our sins by the precious blood of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. This is all we have. We have nothing else. We have no other hope. We have nothing else to justify us in the sight of the other God. But we have this so great a gift that thou hast appeared into our hearts and caused that we should feel to realize that the peace and the joy that is ours has come unto us because thou wast the one that began the work in our hearts. And while we fail to know, Lord, that we were not able of ourselves to even know that we needed grace, much less were we able to begin the work to look to thee or even to pray unto thee. And so we know that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Yes, and we with thy servant, he wrote to these thy people in Philippi, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How glad we are, O Heavenly Father, that thou didst not begin a work and then leave it for us to perform or to finish. Because we have been made to see, to realize the weakness of our flesh, and to know that we need to be led of thee, and to be kept and guided by thine unerring and eternal spirit all the days that we live here in this world. For thou, Lord, hast begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of thy dear Son, Jesus, from the dead. And it is unto an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, but is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by thy power. Yes, ready, ready to be revealed in the last time. This, O Lord, is what we feel that thou hast taught us. These are the things that thy servants have testified of, and thou hast left them upon record for us, for which we would give thee thanks. O Lord, remember these and are bowed here in thy presence this afternoon. We each one in our silent way sometimes, vocally at other times, confess before thee and confess to thee that we are poor, weak sinners, that we need thy grace and nothing else is sufficient for us. So if it is thy will, Father, to lead us gently, yea, and give us such things as thou knowest we need. If, O Lord, and we realize that we are prone to become exalted, prone to wander, if it is thy will, O Lord, that we should thus go, wilt thou bring us back? Wilt thou manifest thy spirit in our hearts? And cause, Heavenly Father, that even though it is in a terrible trial, through terrible trials, that we might learn again and again how dependent we are upon thee, our God, for everything. Oh, how we feel to be such little children, unworthy children. And yet thou hast condescended, Father, to take us, as it were, by the hand and lead us, bringing us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. What a wonderful God thou art. Remember us in pity, with pity and compassion. Be merciful to us and last save us. In heaven, for Jesus' sake, amen. I'm sure that each one of you realize, and that you are conscious of the fact when you begin to read the epistles, the letters that the apostles wrote to the various ones, that they were writing unto the church. That is, they were writing unto the children of God who had been taught the very same things that the apostles had been taught. And therefore, they were not bringing something new, some new doctrine, but rather were confirming in the hearts of those to whom he wrote, confirming, comforting them, in the things that the Spirit of God had already taught them. I believe it was John that wrote it. He wrote these to his letters or epistles to the people, the Church of God, the church, yes, the people of God. He wrote them not because they didn't know the truth, but because they did know the truth. Now that's a strange thing. They wrote them to confirm them in the knowledge and in the experiences that they had, to confirm them in the truth. Therefore, he didn't write them as if to teach them something new, but he wrote them because, may I add the word, they already knew the truth as it is in Jesus. So if you begin to read Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, and any of these epistles by the Apostle Paul, or Peter, James, John, any of them, be sure that you notice, first of all, to whom they are addressed. Now, I'm going to make this statement, which is contrary to the understanding of lots of people, many people. I'm going to make the statement that these things were not addressed to the world at large. And by the world at large, I mean to every person that is alive and living, or have lived, or shall live in the world. Because he addressed them here, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishop and deacons. Sometimes said, if I address a letter to somebody, and I give the name, address, or whatever is necessary to that person, whatever I may have in the body of the letter, I am writing to that person. I'm not writing to somebody else. What I am saying may not concern or be interesting to anybody else, but I would hope that what I would write would be interesting to them. Therefore, when Paul wrote here to the saints at Philippi, he was writing to those that believed, who had been brought out of darkness into the same marvelous light that Paul himself had been brought into. And therefore, they knew the subject matter of these epistles that Paul, in this case, was writing. And if he had written something, think of this for a moment, if he had written something that the children of the church at Philippi didn't know about, then they would have to guess at and maybe question whether what he had written to them was the truth or not. But Paul didn't write anything that they didn't know about, but he wrote unto the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at, in this case, Philippi, including with them, and he said, with the bishops and deacons, the whole church that was at Philippi, he was writing to them. Now I could go over here, turn over here to Colossians, and Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren. He said to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Yes, you see, he's still writing to the saints and the faithful brethren. And Peter, I believe it was, that wrote unto those who have obtained, he said, like precious faith with us. So the scriptures are addressed, not just flung out, if I may say so, to the whole world, because the whole world doesn't know the things that Paul was talking about to the church at Philippi. These that were his brethren, these that had been taught of the Lord, they knew what Paul was talking about. And Paul was given to, as I said concerning John the Apostle, that they knew what John was writing, and in this case what Paul was writing, and in the case of Peter too. So what I'm trying to say is this, that these things that are written here in the Word of God, God enabled his servants, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he enabled them to write unto the church. And if I should make the statement which I'm about to make, I would probably be condemned by some. It would probably be denied by others. But I'm going to make this statement that I believe is upheld in the scriptures, else I would not dare to make such a statement. I don't believe that the Lord our God is interested in the world as such, because he did not provide salvation or redemption for the whole world, but he provided redemption only for those that the Father had given him, those that the Father had chosen in him before the world began. And these were the ones unto whom Jesus preached. These were the ones unto whom the apostles and the others who followed Jesus, that they preached the truth unto them that had been accomplished for them by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension unto heaven. And so these, having been experienced, the being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, by having that experience, as the apostle said to one of the churches, he said, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, notice, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that's to whom he was writing. You will find, if you will pay attention to the ones that are addressed here, you will find that they were all addressed to the children of God, and they all contained the things that the Spirit of God had taught each one of them, the same as he did the writer of these epistles. So it was Paul and Timotheus, which was Timothy, of course, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and the bishops and deacons. There was a bond of union, there was a bond of love between the apostle and the children of God, wherever they were. They were bound together in one common bundle of love, which flowed to them by the grace of God from their gracious Master and their Redeemer. He having given them that peaceful rest to know that I am your Savior, you are my people. And therefore he said, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you couldn't go up to a friend or brother, to those that you felt these things were applicable to, and you couldn't say anything more wonderful and glorious. Lord, it isn't the custom that we do that, to say to your friend, your brother or sister, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If that your friend or your brother or sister had been taught that, what a close bond there was. There would be the drawing together, knowing one, knowing the other, had been taught by the same Spirit of God and had received the great love of God, wherein he has been made to know that even though he's a vile sinner, and yet God gave his own Son to redeem this vile sinner, who could say, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let me ask you this question. I know that we are so forgetful, we are so wayward in our things, sometimes do you not have the desire in your hearts to thank God for your brothers and sisters? Do you? Or do you take this wonderful privilege, this wonderful being enabled to gather yourselves together, to sit down in peace and quiet, greet your brothers and sisters and friends, in the sense in which the scriptures mean with a holy kiss? Yes. Or do you just forget it? Or do you just go to the meeting just what you feel like I can get out of it and will get out of it? Brethren, there's a closer tie than the things to us personally, because we're all in Christ Jesus bound together in one common bundle of love. Therefore, we could say, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Yes, have you ever prayed for your brethren and sisters? Have you ever desired that the Lord would grant unto your brethren and sisters and your friends, so far as it was his will, to grant unto them the same peace and joy that you have felt? If the love of God is in your heart, if you realize that it is by grace that you are what you are, you will also realize it is by the grace of God that your brethren and sisters are what they are. And so there is a common bundle of love. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, haven't you met a sister or brother, maybe not as a member of the church, but maybe a stranger comes in? You're drawn to that stranger. There's something there that draws you to that stranger, though you may not know the name. You may not know anything about their experience or their faith or their belief. And yet there is something from the very first day until now. You have found a fellowship in the gospel. Somehow or the other, the Spirit of God testifies to the Spirit of God in that person, testifies to that Spirit in you. And there is a love and a fellowship that springs up that the world doesn't know anything more about. Haven't you experienced that sometimes? I'm sure you have. Then the apostle says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the apostle was very strong in expression here, being confident. There's no question about it. He had the assurance because he knew the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God that had appeared to him. And somehow he just knew that the very same grace, the very same Spirit always appeared unto his brethren who were also the children of God. Therefore he was confident, knowing that it was by the grace of God alone that he was what he was. Therefore he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now I know that this leads, I thought that leads to much false doctrine by those who do not have an understanding as I see it, they want to leave it. That's always the flesh wants to leave everything. To the fact they say that, and I was told this, I told it I'd be right here not too long ago, it comes to my mind again. I was told I was going to Sunday school back to 50, 60 years ago. I was told that we had to let the Lord know in some way that we wanted to be saved. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever heard anybody say that? If you don't do that, how is he going to know you want to be saved? Well, my brethren, that's a very poor argument. Those who know the power of God, who know the grace of God, who know that God is everywhere present, know who are absent, who have learned not only through the Scriptures, but even the secret thoughts of our hearts, he knows them. And don't be mistaken, but what he knows, his people, even when they're yet dead in trespasses and in sins and have no hope as yet, but he knows them. He knows them when they're weak. He knows them when it's utterly impossible for them to even think a good thought. It is a necessity, therefore, since his children are not able to do these things himself, it is of necessity, because God has made it to be necessary, that he himself begins a good work in them. And not only that he begins it, but the apostle is confident that he will perform it, keep it going, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that I get a lot of correspondence, of course, one way or the other, and reading various religious papers and various thoughts of people and men on these subjects. And it is amazing to me and how dark the carnal mind is to the things of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, this, I think, if I can put it, would settle the fact, or ought to settle the fact, when it says the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. Notice it didn't say that the carnal mind is at enmity, but it is really enmity. And therefore the carnal mind does not believe, they cannot receive, but they really hate the doctrine of God our Savior, which proclaims that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. It's a terrible thing that we have to stand and say that many people, even our friends, who are good friends as far as the world is concerned, and neighbors and all of these things, but it's a terrible thing for us to know that salvation isn't by the works of the creature. It isn't by the things that we do from a natural, common, ordinary knowledge. For it says, you know, the same apostle said, what things knoweth a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Every one of us, the children of God as well as all the others, they have the spirit of man in them. And by that spirit, they know all things that are natural. They know all things that God has given us to understand and can learn and to be exercised in, things belonging to this flesh. That's what the natural mind gives to us, and God has blessed us with these natural things, of course. We can understand medicine, law. We can understand very many, many, many scientific things. These belong in the realm of the carnal mind of men. But the things of our God are far beyond, above the things which the carnal mind of men can understand and believe and exercise. What things knoweth a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Then he follows after saying, likewise knoweth no man the things of God, but the spirit of God. And so, my brethren, you see, I'm contending, I hope, to be contending earnestly for the things that God has revealed, that it isn't by the works of the flesh at all, but by grace and grace alone. It is so wonderfully stated that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the apostle here is confirming that faith that these Philippian brethren had, confident of this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you, and every one of these Philippian brethren knew that it was the Spirit of God, or God himself, as we put it that way, that had begun the work, bringing them out of idolatry, bringing them out of self-righteousness feeling that they had, and turning them aside and bringing them into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he was confident. He knew that God wasn't of such character that he would begin something and then turn them loose to finish it. If he did, brethren, there wouldn't be a single person ever in heaven in immortal glory, because we just cannot direct our own steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And I like to quote to the apostle, who's already done it this afternoon, that the apostle said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So it is being confident of this thing, this very thing, this particular thing that he's talking about, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I've thought of this, and I think maybe sometime or the other I have mentioned it. I don't know whether here or not. That he's talking about the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you? Would you have an idea about that? Have you thought about it? Have you read it in a long time? I admonish you, my brethren, as the Lord may direct you to read the scriptures, and may God give you an understanding. I wish I could read them more with greater understanding. But I'm just like the rest of you. I have to depend, and I must depend. I can only depend upon that subtle, that subtle spirit of God that speaks in the heart. The old prophet said, with a still, small voice, The Lord leads us, brethren. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. He instructs us. He brings us, he does as he did the brethren of old. He brought us out of the wilderness, leaning upon the arm of our beloved. And so, what is he talking about when he said, until the day of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be, think if you can think of it as I'm thinking about it now, wouldn't it be a terrible thing for God to begin a work, leave it off, forget it just right there, and you could not carry it on? You didn't know, under those circumstances, you didn't know what the end of that matter would be. Thanks be unto our God, he doesn't do that. But when he, as the apostle said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, he quickens you to the knowledge of that. He quickens you to know that you were just like everybody else in all the world, trusting in your own flesh, not knowing that you were dead, but God quickened you to the knowledge that you were dead. But then, my brother, he doesn't turn you loose there. He brings you, if I may put it this way, further along to that new or the spiritual birth. That is the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is revealed to you as your Savior. So, he will perform, how does it read, a good work in you, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. Yes, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when God begins it, causes you to feel yourself as a guilty sinner, a dead sinner, without strength, you can't do anything at all, and you know it because the Spirit of God has opened it up to you, quickening you to that knowledge. And he, therefore, leads you about, he performs the work until it is the time and his eternal will and purpose to reveal to you that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've given Jesus Christ my Son as your Redeemer, your Savior. That, to me, is until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to go a little further with it, we'll think about it in another way. The day of Jesus Christ, also, we, without doing any violence to the Scriptures, we can believe that God keeps us. We know that it's true that God keeps us by his own irresistible power, and because of his love, he keeps us in the world as long as it is his will that we should stay in the world. And when we die and are buried in the heart of the earth, he still watches over the sleeping dust until the day that Jesus Christ shall dismount the Father's throne and come back into the earth. And it is said unto those that look for his appearing, he shall come the second time without sin unto salvation. Now you can have that as being the day of Jesus Christ also. Both of them are true. Think about it. Therefore, the apostle said, being confident. There's something other, isn't it? There's something wonderful about being confident of something. Being sure of something. Have no question in your mind or in your heart. Therefore, the apostle could say, because the Father had so wonderfully wrought in him, as you recall, brought him to know that he was nothing but a vile sinner and a blasphemer, hating Jesus, hating the saints of God, hating the church, hating these little followers, meek and humble followers of the Lord. He hated them. He had no reason for hating them. They were not malefactors. They were not opposing to the government of either in Jerusalem or the government in Rome. They were not doing that. They simply were worshiping according to the Spirit of God in their heart. And the apostle, the man, Saul, as he was then, he did no thing in the world about. That Spirit that led and kept these and gave them hope and made them to walk humbly before God and before the world, and yet he hated them. Can you imagine what the hatred was when this man, Saul, held the garments of those that stoned righteous Stephen to death? Even while he was calling upon the Lord, even while he was preaching them to them, what a great and wonderful God he was and what he had done for them. And even that he had sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem them. And yet they hated him. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Can you imagine it? But what a difference. Oh, how he was turned about when the God from heaven spoke directly in his heart. Taught him, showed him something, the same as he does you, maybe not in such a spectacular way, But just as surely as he speaks to you, he turns you about, brings you out of darkness into his marvelous light, places your feet upon the rock, this rock of Jesus Christ as your Savior, puts a new song in your mouth, even giving praises unto our God. And so the apostle said, I was confident, I'm sure, at this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to give a little further here, as I recall, more of the reasons why he had this feeling towards these brethren at Philippi. He said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Do you have your brethren and sisters in your heart? Are your prayers often, do they go out begging God to remember your brethren and sisters? Are they in your heart? Do you testify, each of you testify the same thing, salvation by the grace of God? If you do, you have your brethren and sisters in your heart. There is a spirit answering to spirit in the children of God, somehow wonderful. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Yes, partakers of the same grace that I am partaker of. Oh, what a close bond there is. For God is my record. He calls upon the eternal God of heaven, his God and their God. To take note, God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember also now that the apostle wrote this epistle or this letter to the Philippian brethren, to the church in Philippi. He wrote it while he was in prison in Rome. Don't forget that. He was incarcerated. He was put to prison all because he has testified that Jesus was the Christ. And though the Lord was so gracious and wonderful to him that after he appealed to Caesar, he was taken to Rome. The Lord so enabled him and gave grace or something into his jailers instead of putting him in the stocks and back way back into solitary prison. He allowed, because it was God's will, that he should have his own private home, house, where his brethren, where his friends could come and he could freely preach Jesus to them. It's an amazing thing that he, being one who did not, who was preaching a contrary doctrine to all the gods of Rome and all the gods of the Romans, and yet God so enabled him to have his own home. He had a guard, yes, but he wasn't restricted. Everybody, according to those of his friends and his brethren, could come to him and he would talk with them. But it was at Rome, while he was under the forced subjection, if that's the only word I think about, but he was in prison in Rome, and yet the Lord had blessed him so greatly there, didn't he? Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Remember, while he was in prison for the defense of the gospel, and yet that didn't turn him away from these things, because they were impressed and imprinted in his heart and could not be removed, because God's grace kept them there. Now, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, yes, while he was in bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. We can talk freely about it. We can talk about what great things or how great things the Lord has done for us. Yes, I have you in my memory. I have that love and fellowship for you. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Do you sometimes, brethren, long to see your brethren and sisters? Do you long to talk to them about how good and gracious the Lord has been unto you? Do you long to talk about with them the hope that you have of eternal life, and to realize with them that it is by grace that you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, Oh, how the children of God desire to walk humbly, meekly, in the footsteps of Jesus. All the days that they live here in the world, it behooves us, my brethren, that God give us grace to be kind-hearted, to be loving, and to not to be concerned about heaping all manner of blasphemy or anything else upon unbelievers. No, but we remember, do you not remember? Yes, you do. By the grace of God, you are what you are. John Bunyan, when he saw a man, saw the record drunk, he saw a man that was drunk, lying over in the ditch, in the gutter, and he looked upon him, being a man taught of the Lord and desiring to walk humbly and softly. He pointed his finger and said, but for the grace of God, there lies John Bunyan. By the grace of God, my brethren, we are what we are. May the Lord be with you, guide you. May he give you to remember something of the things that I've said. I've scattered around, but brethren, these are wonderful, glorious things that nobody knows anything about except those who are taught the Lord. Now if you turn to page 156. Did it? All right, that's all right too. Yes, that's right, it was my page. Turn to page 154. And while we're staying, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Those who believe these things and rejoice in them have the love for the brethren. If the Lord directs you, we would be glad to have you come and tell us what things the Lord has done for you. He said, children of the heavenly King, as you hear me, sweetly sing your Savior's word of praise, glorious in his works and ways. You're driving home to God in the way the Father's taught. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness. Stand simply, page 154.
Yeah.
say that I appreciate, and we all appreciate all of you coming out. It's wonderful that the industry keeps up here. I believe it. I can't help but believe it. And it is because of the things that are closest to your heart that you have been contended for. And I want to say that we appreciate you, brethren and sisters and friends who are attending our meetings in Ottawa on the third Sunday. And the others that feel to come, we will welcome you. Glad to have you. And I hope that I may be confident and say that there the Lord willing, you hear the same doctrine, the same things preached that you hear here. We're in the hands of our God. Now may we look to Lord Jesus.
O gracious Father, how we could thank thee. Thy tender mercy is looking so wonderfully upon us, the wrong word that thou knowest. Pray thee, O Lord, that thou would continue to lead us and guide us and provide for us the necessities of life. And from time to time, O Lord, receive good and deep strength of our heart. But lead us by thine unerring spirit and give us grace each and every day that shall be sufficient for our need. Lord, I do pray thee not to take us away from trials and troubles, but rather that we might pray for thy will be done. Yea, because thou wilt all be done. Be thou with us, Father, and may thy name have all praise forever and ever. Amen.